Welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace, a broadcast that is brought to you every week at this hour by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe. I'm with you every week at this time on this program, and it's a joy and delight to bring you God's Word in this way. We're trusting God as we pray about these messages from week to week that the Lord will just use these teaching sessions to bless you, to strengthen you in your faith, in your knowledge of God, and your relationship with the Lord. And for any who may listen who are not Christians, we're just trusting God that He'll use these very simple messages to strike a responsive chord in your heart so that you will see the need for your salvation and turn to Christ in saving faith. And so we dedicate these messages to the praise of God's glorious grace. And we're confident that God's word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish His purposes in your life. Well, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, and this particular series that we're doing at the moment has to do with the wonderful conversations that Jesus had with various people, as John has recorded them in his Gospel. And we completed the last time the conversation that took place between Pilate and Jesus, as Jesus was brought before him and accused by the Jews. And Pilate had to make the decision as to whether to release him or to condemn him to death. We completed that last time in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, and today we're moving on to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to begin to look at the scene where Jesus converses with Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. But we're going to begin at the start of that chapter and look at that whole scene of the resurrection, and in particular, as Jesus converses with this woman. And before we do so, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, for its power, for its unity, for its beauty. Thank you for its instruction that teaches us all that we need for life and for godliness. And I pray today that this passage that we study together may be a wonderful encouragement to all of those who are listening. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take these words and use them for your glory and for your purposes in each person's life. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject that we're starting to consider this week is the shock and the reality of the resurrection. The shock and reality of the resurrection. The story is told of a boy called Jeremy. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind and a terminal illness. Yet his parents had tried to give him as normal a life as possible. But at the age of 12, Jeremy was still only in the second grade at school, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, a lady by the name of Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, drool, and make grunting noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his poor brain. Most of the time, however, Jeremy irritated his teacher. One day she called his parents and asked them to come to the school for a meeting. "Jeremy really belongs in a special school," she said to them. "It isn't fair to him to be with younger children who don't have learning problems. Why, there's a 5-year gap between his age and that of the other students." Mrs. Forrester, Jeremy's mother, cried softly while her husband spoke. "Miss Miller," he said to the teacher, "there is no school of that kind nearby. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of this school. We know he really likes it here." Doris, the teacher, sat for a long time after they left, staring at the snow outside the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters, Jeremy's parents. After all, their only child had a terminal illness. But it wasn't fair, she said to herself, to keep him in her class. She had 18 other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. And anyway, he would never learn to read or write, so why waste any more time trying? As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. Oh God, she said aloud to the Lord, here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared with that poor family. Please help me to be more patient with Jeremy. From that day on, she tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. Spring came, and Doris told the children the Easter story. And to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg. I want you to take this home, she said, and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand? Yes, Miss Miller, the children responded enthusiastically. All except, that is, for Jeremy. He just listened intently, his eyes never leaving her face. He didn't even make his usual noises. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment, the homework? She would call his parents and explain the project to them. But that evening Doris was busy with a plugged-up kitchen sink, shopping for groceries, ironing a blouse, and preparing a vocabulary test for the next day. So she completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. Well, the next morning 19 children came to school, laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Miss Miller found a flower. Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life, she said to the class. When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here. A small girl in the first row waved her arms. That's my egg, Miss Miller, she called out. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Miss Miller held it up. We know that a caterpillar changes and turns into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that is new life, too. Little Judy smiled proudly and said, Miss Miller, that one is mine. Next, Miss Miller found a rock with moss on it. She explained that the moss, too, showed life. Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. My daddy helped me with that, he beamed. Then Miss Miller opened a fourth egg. The egg was empty. It must be Jeremy's, she thought. He must not have understood my instructions. If only she hadn't forgotten to phone his parents. Not wanting to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another, and suddenly Jeremy spoke up. Miss Miller, he said, aren't you going to talk about my egg? Flustered, Miss Miller replied, but Jeremy, your egg is empty. He looked into her eyes and said softly, yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too. Time suddenly stopped. When she could speak again, Miss Miller asked him, do you know why the tomb was empty, Jeremy? Oh, yes, Jeremy exclaimed. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up. Just then the recess bell rang. While the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard, Doris cried as the cold inside her melted completely away. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the funeral home were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of his casket, all empty. Some people with all of their mental faculties don't know the truth that Jeremy knew. What really happened at Easter? Some people think that nothing happened, that it was all a hoax, a prank, something made up. What we're going to discover today, as we study God's Word, is that when you see the risen Christ for who he is, your life will never be the same again. When you see the risen Christ for who he is, your life will never be the same again. Well, let's read the first few verses of this wonderful chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the first couple of verses to get us started. John's Gospel, chapter 20, then, beginning at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." In the biblical record of Jesus' resurrection, what seems to be of great importance to the gospel writers are the various reactions to and the effect of the resurrection. And so you'll firstly notice the reaction as the tomb turns watchers into believers. As the tomb turns watchers into believers. First, the tomb turns watchers into followers. You see, at the cross, some were watchers. You see that in Luke chapter 23, verse 49 and verses 55 and 56. There were many who watched Jesus at the cross. Some were his acquaintances, including the women who stood at a distance watching what was taking place. A woman by the name of Mary Magdalene was among them that day. This is the woman, you'll remember, out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons, delivering her from Satan's bondage and spiritual darkness and translating her into Christ's freedom and marvelous light. No wonder she was deeply devoted to Jesus. She watched that day as Jesus was crucified. She watched and listened as the crowd mocked him. She watched as his garments were divided. She heard his last words that day, his gracious words to the thief, when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His words of suffering and passion as he felt the abandonment by God, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" She watched as Jesus gave up his spirit and died, perhaps remembering his words when he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down of myself, and I have the power to take it up again." She watched Joseph and Nicodemus take care of Jesus' body when they received permission from Pilate to take the body down from the cross, and they brought the precious mixture to embalm his body, that 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And she watched as they carefully and tenderly took the body down from the cross and wrapped the body with strips of linen and the spices that they had brought. At the cross, some were watchers. And at the tomb, some watchers became followers. That's what it says in our first 2 verses of this chapter. Some watchers became followers. Mary was one who followed. As Joseph and Nicodemus carried the body to Joseph's own new tomb, she watched them as they gently and carefully laid the body in the tomb. She followed them all the way from the cross to the tomb and saw them as they rolled the stone against the opening of the tomb, sealing it shut with a thud of finality. She saw it all, and the details were burned into her memory. She and the other Mary were probably the last to leave the grave on that Friday afternoon. She was a follower. Soldiers then sealed the tomb according to Pilate's instructions, and then took up their guard positions at the tomb to ensure that none of the disciples stole the body in an attempt to make it look like he had risen from the dead. All of this Mary Magdalene undoubtedly knew. And we can only imagine the grief that tore her heart apart that day. as she saw what happened at the cross and as she followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb and watched all of the events that unfolded. The one she believed was the Messiah, the one that she believed to be their deliverer, was dead. The one to whom she had committed her life was dead and buried. The one in whom she had placed all her hopes was gone. The one who had given her a new life and self-respect was no longer with her. The one who had turned her from darkness to light was now buried in the grave. He was dead and buried and sealed in a tomb which was guarded by soldiers. But his death and burial didn't deter her from following him. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary returns to the tomb of her Savior. No, she didn't give up. She didn't merely watch at the cross and then follow to the tomb. She came back early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. She returned to the tomb of her Savior. She was a loyal follower of Jesus. Even her numbness and her grief would not keep her away. Fear would not hold her back. Her loyalty drove her to the tomb. And to her astonishment, she sees now that the stone has been removed. The stone that had been put in place when she was there on Friday, the stone that was sealed and guarded by soldiers, had been removed. And she is filled with shock and alarm. After all, Joseph had carefully put the stone in place, and its weight would have made it very difficult to move. And in addition, of course, the soldiers had sealed the tomb and guarded it. How could this possibly happen? The tragedy of the crucifixion is now turned into the nightmare of the burial. Things were gradually going from bad to worse. She would have thought on Friday at the cross that this was the worst it could ever get. Now she comes back and finds that the tomb is opened, it's unsealed, the stone has been removed, and this is for her a nightmare. Mary runs to Peter and John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, it says in verse 2. That's referring to John himself as the writer of this gospel. Mary runs to Peter and John to report what she has discovered. For her, the empty tomb was a cause for panic and despair. And she blurts out to them, she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. You can hear in her voice her appeal to Peter and John, saying, "What are you going to do about this? What can be done?" We don't know if "they" refers to friend or foe. When she says we don't know where they have laid him, we don't know who she's referring to. Most likely she is thinking of their enemies, that their enemies had removed his body. But whoever it was, she wanted to know where they had laid him. Mary interprets as dark and sinister what is actually full of light and hope. She blindly attributed to others what Jesus had in fact done for himself. What to her was dark and sinister and foreboding and despairing and alarming, we know is a message of light and hope. We know that the open tomb speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that that resurrection brings. But Mary, of course, at this moment did not know that the open tomb spoke of his resurrection. She interpreted it as being a tragedy, that someone had stolen his body and took the body away to a place that she didn't know. And she was such a devoted follower of Jesus that she had to know where he was. And she thought that someone else had removed the body, when in fact we know that Jesus had done it for himself. He had risen himself from the dead. But how often do we misinterpret circumstances, just like Mary Magdalene and take the wrong perspective, often because we don't know the full facts, we don't know the details. We look on the dark side of things so often instead of on the bright side. We see trouble where there is, in fact, opportunity. We see earthly circumstances instead of the divine activity of God. You can probably think of experiences in your own life, perhaps even recently, of times when you have misinterpreted circumstances. We certainly all can think of times in our life when we have not surrendered our circumstances to God, when we have sought to interpret those circumstances as we see them, and not just submitted to the sovereignty of God in our circumstances. And as a result, we often look at things in a very short-term view. We don't know the end result that God has in store. We don't know how He's going to work things out. We don't know whether things truly are as bleak as they appear, or whether that's just in our own imagination. And our faith recedes into the background, and we begin to worry and to fret and to rely on our own resources. And we begin to ask ourselves how we're going to deal with this. What's the answer? And like Mary Magdalene, we run to somebody else, like she did, to Peter and John, and we say, just as she did, someone's taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. We appeal to someone else to fix the problem. We take to them our despair, and we don't go to God. How often is that true in your life and in mine? How often is it that we want to have an answer now? We don't want to wait upon the Lord, and we don't look to the Lord for His comfort and His guidance and direction. We think that other people can give us the answer, but we don't think about going to God. We look at circumstances as being the determining factor of life, instead of recognizing the sovereign hand of God who cares for us. He sees us, He hears us, He knows our hearts, and He acts in our best interest. But often we're not willing to wait, are we? We're not willing to see how God is going to work in this circumstance to work things out for His glory and for our good. We're just like Mary Magdalene. And so as soon as she saw the open tomb, it immediately sprang into her mind that this was an awful event. This was the worst of the worst. For now, not only was Jesus crucified and dead and buried, but she didn't even know where His body was. Was His body now being mutilated by His enemies? Had it been taken away during the dark night to some secret place? What had happened? Where would she be able to go now to mourn and grieve the loss of her Savior? So she runs to Peter and John, and she tells them what has happened. And implicit in what she says to them is, you need to do something about this. You need to find out where His body is. And so she saw all of the trouble, but she didn't see the opportunity, and she certainly didn't call to mind that Jesus had over and over again predicted and prophesied that He would rise from the dead. And so she was certainly a devoted follower of Jesus. There's no question about that, where her heart was, and her attachment to Christ and her trust of Him. But like us, she interpreted the circumstances wrongly and failed to look to God, and didn't recall the truth of God's word. And that's so often true of us, isn't it? That we only look on the outside. We don't look on the inside. We only look at the physical and we forget the spiritual. We only think of our own thoughts and resources and we forget God's word and His power and His care. Well, may this be an encouragement to you today, that God is sovereign. God is in control of our lives. He cares about us more than anyone else can. and when dark circumstances appear and circle us in our life, we need to commit that to God and trust Him that out of our trouble He will bring good. Out of our bad He will bring good. Out of our trouble He will bring opportunity. Out of our earthly circumstances He will show that He is active and present with us. May that be an encouragement to you today, to trust Him for all that's to come. Well, I trust that this little message today has been a blessing to you, and I look forward to being with you as we continue through this chapter the next time. May God bless you until we're together again.